الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد بافضل الصلوات وسلم قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. One of the most majestic, if not the most majestic creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the human being. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدْمَ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. It's just so absolutely astounding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made in the microcosm of a human being. And that's why Ali radiallahu anhu, he said to the effect that, oh man, do you think that you are something small when the entire universe is reflected within you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he draws our attention to this as well in the Qur'an. He said, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. There are signs, if you think about yourself and you think about what's going on within the human being, that will remind you and that will draw you and will impress upon you the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because no one could create something similar to the human being other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just think about how many neurons exist within the human brain. You just think about how many miles of vasculature that exists within the human body, more than 2 times the circumference of the entire earth. You think about all the different connections. You think about the idea that, you know, you have fast twitch fibers in your, you know, in your body, and how you think it and your body reacts, and all the calcium channels and the sodium channels and the potassium channels, the HAT channel, and conduct that thought into a chemical signal, into an electrical signal, and translate it into movement, and it happens magically, right? Imperceptibly. Every thought, every feeling, every creation, every imagination, every dream, every action, the creative ability, the rise and fall of civilizations, all of this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made in such a small human being. We sort of, you know, we own the planet, so to speak. And it's sort of true, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of creation, right? And made it musakhar to human beings. And He made us musakhar to Him, that we are supposed to submit to Him. And one of the aspects that when you think about how amazing the human being is, the reason that the human being is so amazing is that it's not something which is circumscribed or limited only to the physical dimension, because the human being is an amalgamation of 2 different aspects, right? There's an amalgamation of the physical aspect of the human being, which is absolutely astounding, coming from a biological or scientific perspective, or even a genetic perspective. You think about immunology, and, you know, you take any one aspect and it's just astounding. And that's why one of my professors, when I was back at WashU, she said that, you know, I don't know how you can study this and not believe in God, right? How can you do that? Yeah, sure. Well, that's better. But then the other aspect of this is that human beings have a metaphysical dimension as well, right? We have something that you don't see. And that's also wrapped up within the human being. So we have a body, but we also have a soul. And there's a lot of, we talk a lot about the body, we talk about a lot of the things that the body has to do, right? The body has to pray, the body has to make the hajj, the body has to, you know, fast. This is the month of fasting. But we don't talk a lot about the spiritual aspect. And sometimes, you know, part of the reason is because out of sight, out of mind, right? You don't see the soul. And so it's a little bit more difficult to talk about it. And the other aspect of it is because There's not a lot of people who know a lot about that site. And part of it is because Allah SWT has purposely kept a lot of that secret. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You've only been given a little bit of knowledge. But that's not to say that it's to be ignored. And it's not to say that our mashayikh and our ulama, from getting from the miras of the Prophet ﷺ, haven't done extensive work on this aspect, right, to help us understand this other dimension of the human being. And the reason that this dimension of the human being is so important is because at the end of the day, how we're going to fare in the hereafter is actually dependent on this part that we don't see. It's amazing how much of life and how much of our existence hangs in the balance about things that we don't see. That's what I mean. The Quran starts with this. أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. There is an element of belief, and there is an element of attaching yourself to things that you don't see. And so when a person has, you look at the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the physical realm, they have correlates in the realm which is unseen. So for example, you have an eye. You have, with your eye, you have sight. That's a physical capacity. Light rays enter into your eye. They're going to hit your retina. They're going to activate the photoreceptors. That's eventually going to translate that, you know, that light signal into a chemical signal into optic nerve, and it's going to go back into occipital cortex. So that's a physical process that's happening. And then, you know, that's basara, the ability to see. But that's, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a physical sight, but He's also created a inner sight, a basira, right? Firasa, an insight. اِهْذِرُوا فِرَاسَةَ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. Right? Guard against the insight, the perspicaciousness of the believer, because he sees with the light of God. Right, with the nur of Allah. Now this is not, he's not seeing something with his eyes. This is something being perceived by the inner aspects of a human being. In the same way that we have a physical heart, which is absolutely germane and central to the human's physical existence. If it wasn't able to pump the blood to the, you know, through the entire body, you wouldn't be able to get oxygen to the different organs and the tissues of the body. And without oxygen, which is needed for cellular respiration, you can't make ATP. And if you can't make ATP, then they have no energy. And if they have no energy, then cells can't do what they do, and everything falls apart and dies. And there's some tissues in the body which are exquisitely sensitive to lacks of oxygen or hypoxia, like the brain, right? So if you don't get oxygen up to your brain, you'll pass out very quickly, right? That's why if you choke someone, you can knock them out very quickly. So, but at the heart of all of this is the physical heart. And this is an amazing creation of Allah subhanAllah. You know, and take it from me, because, you know, I'm an individual who has had a lot of heart issues, subhanAllah, in my relatively young life. There was one time, like for years when I was in residency, I was in and out of the ER, and they couldn't figure it out, and the best doctors in the world are trying to figure it out. And actually one of the guys who was the head of electrophysiology there at WashU, he actually had done the initial studies of ablation, heart ablations, and see how much pressure you can apply in the arteries in dogs before you actually puncture the artery, right? So some of that seminal work was done. Like, they eventually figured it out. So I was having like 12,000 extra beats in my heart every day, right? And it was completely debilitated. But how often do we actually think about it? Right? That the fact that your heart beats exactly within the range of between 80 to 100 times per minute for your entire life. And you don't have to do anything. You didn't even turn on the switch. In fact, the switch is turned off. The heart develops embryologically even before the brain. Right? It's one of the earliest organs that begins. We have a closed circulatory system. And it begins, so even when it's not taking its cue from the brain, the heart is already beating. And it's influenced by the brain, but we know that the brain is not controlling the heart. Right? It's not controlling the heart. And we still don't know what makes the heart beat. They talk about sodium funny currents. Literally, that's the name, funny current. But we don't know. And there's a lot of different theories about how what happens. But and there's 60,000 neurons that exist within the heart. So the heart is actually speaking back to the brain. And it's interesting. And they even have this idea of gut brain. Right? There's actually neurons which exist within your GI tract as well. But so it's interesting that in much of the Western world, the emphasis has always been on the intellect and on the brain. And, you know, and that creates a tremendous amount of technological advances, but it also creates a society where you have kids shooting up schools. It creates a society where you have half your population on depression medication and Prozac. It creates an environment where there's adulterous relationship and there's no, you know, 60% of kids grow up without both biological parents in one house. It creates circumstances where people are falling apart. And no amount of iPhones or Apple Watches or 5G can put people back together again. Because the problem is not over here. The problem is something which is being forgotten, which is a spiritual aspect, which is what is here in the heart. And that's why what we want to do in the next couple of days is spend a little bit of time talking about things that we and thinking about things that we otherwise sometimes don't really pay a lot of attention to, right? The idea of the heart is so central in the deen. لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. The idea of fiqh, of true understanding in the Quran, is not coming from the mind, it's coming from the heart. And it is the heart. In the Islamic conception, as one of my mashayikh explained, he said, I asked him, what is the qalb? And he said, it is the intellect that perceives reality. Right. So the seed of the intellect in the Islamic cosmology lies within this, lies within the soul, right? The realm of the soul, in that metaphysical realm. Now, why is that heart so important? The reason that that heart is so important is because I'll just share one verse and one hadith. There's, I mean, obviously a lot that can be said on the topic, but there's one verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That there's going to be a day that nothing's going to cut it. It doesn't matter what accolades you bring to the table. It doesn't matter what degrees you bring to the table. It doesn't matter how many rental properties you had that you bring to the table. It doesn't matter, you know, how many speeches you gave and how many tarawis you led. Nothing's going to help you. لَا يَنْفُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ. And Allah mentions two things. He mentions mal, wealth, and He mentions children. Because if you look in traditional Arabian society, for the typical Qurayshi, these are the two things that he would rest his entire existence on in the world. That was their strength. Because if you had money, you had power. Right? There's actual entire seerahs that have been written from an Orientalist perspective, right? I'm not talking from Muslim historiographers, I'm talking from a Western perspective. They have completely taken a economic spin on the battle between good and evil, between the Prophet ﷺ and the Meccan Quraysh, because it was all about the money. And really, you know, if you look at a lot of the world, not a lot has changed. I mean, they say most of the people are controlled by religion, and most of religion is controlled by politics, and most of politics is controlled by big business, right? So you want to know why people are doing something, just follow the bottom line, right? You'll probably take you to, tends to be about this. It's just very deep. It's deeply rooted in the human psyche. It causes people to plunder. It causes people to usurp. It causes people to do all types of terrible things. So wealth. It's not going to mean, it means no, it makes no difference how many zeros you have after the one in your bank account when it comes to Allah. Literally, you cannot cash it in for nothing on the day of Qiyamah. It's not going to benefit you. وَلَا بَنُونَ. And they used to think that if you have children, then no, that's my posse. They got my back. Right? They can support me. If I grow old, they'll support me. If someone attacks me, my tribe will protect me. The more children you had, the more power you had, the more protection you had. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all of these dunyawi things, all of these asbab that you think that are actually important, that can get you somewhere, doesn't make a difference in the akhirah. Right? Because they have they're not ukhrawi in nature. The thing that is ukhrawi, or that has to do with the hereafter, he says, if you come, except that you come bi qalbin salim, that you come to me with a sound heart. Right? And a person who's backbiting, you don't have a sound heart. If you're listening to music, don't have a sound heart. If you're spending time watching movies and Netflix and looking at non-mahrams, it's not a sound heart. If you're living a life that is not according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that's not a sound heart. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm just being very blunt about it, but then there is something wrong inside. That is why we are doing those things which are in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we're getting angry, if we're doing zulm, al-zulmu zulumatu yawm al-qiyamah. If you oppress another person, and it will be darkness is on the day of Qiyamah, and that oppression, don't think that you have to be, you know, Hitler and own a country to do oppression. You can do oppression on your children. You can do oppression on your spouse. If you expect something of her that you shouldn't have expected, or say something to her that you shouldn't have said, that's it. These are the things that are going to hang us on the day of Qiyamah. A dollar that you took from your work, right, that was not rightful, that's a zulm. Right? A dollar that you had to pay a person back and you never paid back, that's a zulm. Wastage of water, wastage of time. I mean, all of these type of things. Rabbi inni dhulamtu nafsi. And the first person that we oppress is our own self. Right? The first crime, it's like, you know, Tolstoy in Crime and Punishment. The greatest punishment of a crime is the crime itself. Right? It eats at your consciousness. And in Macbeth, all the waters of Neptune cannot wash the stain out. Because a human being, we're made in such a way that we're supposed to be on our fitrah. And the fitrah is made in such a way is that it's supposed to be in the obedience of Allah. And if you're going to act and behave in ways which are not concordant with that fitrah, it's going to screw you up inside. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to screw you up inside and create dissonance, and it's going to make you feel uncomfortable until such time that you're going to stop feeling uncomfortable. And you become apathetic, and you don't care, and you're just fine. That's not a sign that you're okay. That's just a sign that your heart has died. Because a heart that's died doesn't feel anymore. If your heart was alive, you would feel guilt. If your heart was alive, you would feel remorse. Right? One person came to Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, and he told him, you know, Shaykh, I come to your bayans, and he said, you know, I feel like, you know, I don't feel anything, I don't cry. And he said, I think there's something wrong with my heart, there's some disease in my heart. He said, no, there's not a disease in your heart. He said, your heart is dead. Right? Because if the heart is diseased, it still is alive, you will feel something. If you feel nothing, then that apathy. And this is something that is rampant in this day and age, particularly in the West. People just don't care. They're just whatever. They don't care about going to the masjid. They don't care about learning. They don't care about Quran. They don't care about salah. They don't care about sunnah. They don't care about anything. They just want to let me do me, man, right? And just live my life. So that's a problem. And so qalb-e salim, if we don't have a sound heart, then we gotta get it. And there's different levels of sound heart. A true qalb-e salim is one that is free from spiritual blemish. And I can tell you, that's a long journey. Right? There's one level where a person gets a qalb-e salim, where their entire life becomes concordant with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. Imagine everything in your life, you're doing it in such a way that it is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. You never miss a prayer, you never miss a fast, you don't do any sins, you're staying away from all the bad stuff. And that's not the end point. That's the starting point. A deeper level, right? وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَ. And leave open sin, and leave the inner sins as well. The ones that you can't see. Gotta get rid of envy. Gotta get rid of greed. And gotta get rid of malice. Gotta get rid of anger. All of these things that we don't think about. In the same way that it is haram to drink. And that's something that we can see, we can taste, it's palpable. It's haram to be greedy at a certain level. In the same way that it's haram to look at a non-mahram, it is haram to have kibr at a certain level. In the same way that it's haram for us to eat pork, it's haram for us to show off at a certain level. And I say at a certain level because it is a huge gradient and it can get very subtle. The Prophet ﷺ, he said about riya that it is more subtle than a black ant on a black rod in an ebony night. Right? It's very subtle. And unless you start working on taking these things out, it's very difficult. And so the deeper level of when a person gets qalbi salim is that it's not only that you're just, I said that's the starting point, so what is one of the end points? I wouldn't say the end point, but the deeper level is when a person's feelings become concordant with the deen. When a person's feelings become concordant with what Allah wants. It's not that you have to struggle to not look at someone of the opposite gender. You just don't want to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like it, you don't like it. It's not like it's a struggle to fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it, you love it. It's not a struggle to pray tahajjud. It's not because Allah loves it, you love it. You're feeling in the same way that a person gets, you know, pleasure out of every lick of ice cream when they're eating it from Cold Stone. They get pleasure of every lick of an ayah that they read from the Quran. Feels good. They get a high. And they're always coming back for more. You know, when I went for Hajj, one of these Hajj trips, there was an African-American brother, mashallah. And, you know, he converted to Islam. And he is there at that. He's not very rich, right? I mean, he doesn't come from big means. How many rich people there are there who don't have the chance to come to the Haram except for one time in their life? He comes every single year. He said, this is what I save up for. Because he tasted the Hajj. People perform the Hajj, very few people taste the Hajj. And he tasted it, and it's like a drug. Right? The high that you get in the deen, you're not gonna get on any cocaine, I can tell you that. And it's this type of high that doesn't have a down after it. You just stay high. Right? It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. So this is one verse. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. And this is, if you look at the Arabic word for qalb, qalba yuqallibu is to turn something. And this is the nature of the heart, it's always changing. It's always changing. One day you like this, one day you like vanilla, one day you like chocolate, one day you like this. Like, you know, what's the flavor of the day? And when you're a kid, for example, you ask a kid, the best thing in the world to him is a bouncy house, right? You couldn't pay me to go into a bouncy house, right? And then now you're 13 years old, and the biggest thing on the world, you know, the best thing since sliced bread is I got an iPhone, right? An Instagram. You couldn't pay me to get on an Instagram, right? And then you get, you know, a little bit older, and then you're trying to get into a good college, right? And then you get a little bit older, and you're trying to get a nice house, and you get a little bit older. Your heart is obviously is chasing something different at every single point in your life. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُ وَلَهُ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. This is life, right? When you're small, you play. You get a little bit older, it's about, you know, looking good and, you know, what's that called? And just beautification. And that's your, you know, your teens and your 20s, maybe your early 30-somethings. And then تَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Then you just want to, you know, get in, have more money and send your kids to good schools. And I can tell you, look, I'm not against getting an education, but I can tell you that this has become the pariah of the time as well. That people now, they compete in colleges because it's another type of competition in dunya. They're not doing it because of the pure love of academics. They're not doing it for the pure love of knowledge. Right, and I've met people like that. Right, those are people like that. They eat, you know, they drive 1992 Civics and eat peanut butter jelly sandwiches, you know, one or two times, and they're just in the lab and trying to solve the big answer questions in science. Right, I mean, I've worked with those type of people as well, and then you have people who are in there just for this, right, and so that they can go. Like, I actually had a person who was very an amazing, you know. He was an amazing academician, had published like 400 something peer-reviewed papers. I mean, very accomplished in the field. So he left and he went to another high-tier big name, like as part of the Mayo, you know, family of hospitals, which is the best, you know, hospital in the world. And he's like, when I was just talking to him, like, why did you leave? And he said, you know, like, when you tell your family that I'm working at such and such, it's like, it's not the same as telling, well, I'm at Harvard or I'm at Mayo. That's not, you know, a dedication to knowledge, right? But anyway, people are chasing these different things, but the heart is changing. And the idea is to make the heart stop on Allah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he actually used to make dua to Allah. Actually, the Prophet of Allah was all about Allah. He used to make dua. He said, "Ya muqallib al qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik." Make it firm on your deen. I want my life to be about your deen. I want my death to be about your deen. My dreaming, my actions, my days, my nights, my hours, my days, all of it about the deen. Thabbit qalbi ala dinik. We also should make that dua. In another, I told you one verse and one hadith. In the hadith is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna fil jasad lamudghatun, idha salahat salaha al jasadu kullu." That indeed within the body there is an organ. If it is sound, the rest of the body is sound. But idha fasadat fasad al jasadu kullu. But if it goes bad, right, you're screwed up. You're messed up. The whole body is messed up. Ala wa hiya al-qalb. Right? Know that it is the heart. That it is the heart. Know that it is the heart. So, if you put these things together, then you realize that a person's success in this life and in the hereafter. And I say in this life because if you come and you if we rectify our hearts, the first person to benefit is the human being themselves in this world. Doesn't mean that your problems will go away, right? When you become Islamic, when you become righteous, doesn't mean that subhanAllah, Allah subhanAllah is so happy with you that you're just going to be gardens and you're just going to be holding hands and walking together and in like an Indian movie. It doesn't work like that. You actually might get more problems. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ. In fact, our mashayikh, they should say that if you're going in the path of Allah and you're not seeing difficulty and adversity, then check your intention because maybe you're doing it for the wrong thing. Because it comes, right? When you go out in the path of Allah, expect difficulty. Not ask for difficulty, but you can expect it. Because that's the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries an individual so they can get a higher maqam. You know, people pay to sit for exams. You pay $300 to sit for your USMLE. You pay $1,000 to sit for your board exams. People pay for exams because they know that the only way to get, you know, a stamp of approval and move on to the next level is to pass the exam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to us for free. Right? He just says, just take the exam. And He gives us a cheat sheet. And He tells us what the answers are. You just have to put it down. But people are just too lazy or too blind or too ignorant to pass, and so we fail test after test after test after test. So khair, the idea is that this heart needs rectification, and this was one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ spent a tremendous amount of time doing with the Sahaba, is working on their hearts. Right? He didn't do it necessarily in the sense that how we're going to do it, where you go disease of the heart by disease of the heart and say, okay, this. But if you take an amalgamations from the Quran and from the Hadith, these are the teachings that our deen gives us that were able to raise the Sahaba, which were a heathen group of individuals. These were people who were coming from literally Jahiliyyah. They used to bury their own daughters. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. Imagine what type of heart do you have that you put your own daughter in the ground and, you know, there's dust coming on your face and she's wiping your dust off your face and you're burying her alive. And they would do that. Cold-hearted killers. And the Prophet ﷺ, in a short span of 23 years, made them the Sahaba. Ashabi kan nujum. They're like stars. That radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. He put ulaika alladhina imtahana Allahu qulubahum littaqwa. He took the test and he said they passed with flying colors. He made them the gold standard for iman. فَإِنْ آمِنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا أَمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. How did that happen? It didn't happen just because they prayed a lot of salah or that they fasted a lot. There were people who will come in this ummah who will have more knowledge than some of the sahaba. There are people who will come in this ummah who did more ibadah than the sahaba. And this was something which was acknowledged by the sahaba. They would come and they would tell, you know, in the generations after that, some of you may exceed us in this. You could exceed them in quality, but you could not exceed them in you could exceed them in quantity, but you could not exceed them in quality of their hearts. Their hearts were molded by the Prophet ﷺ. They were shining beacons of light. They were pure hearts. Doesn't mean that they never made a mistake, but they were always repentant. They were always turning to Allah. Each one of them was living at the level of ihsan. Anta abudallaha annaka tarahu fa illam tarahu fa innahu yarak. They were close to Allah. They were connected to Allah. They were men of God. They were women of God. Each one of them was a friend of Allah. Imagine that. Every single sahabi was a friend of Allah. They were wali of Allah. They were all awliya. Right? They're Sayyidul Awliya, in fact. And the reason they were able to do that is it started here, right? In the heart. So So what we'll try to do is go through some of the diseases of the heart over the course of the next 4 or 5 days. So we'll do probably 2 or 3 diseases of the heart, you know, in each session, and it will be Fajr, Asr, and then midnight. That's going to be the general schedule.